My name is Darren. It's good to be with you all. I'm excited about this Sunday morning. I'm excited about this topic. We're on our journey. We've been talking our way through the gospel in life, which really could be described as the gospel in living, right? How do we get it not just from our heads, but into our hearts and into the way that we engage the community and our city and the people around us? That's really the journey that we've been on. It concludes next week. I hope you've been enjoying it. But today we're going to talk about the whole issue of justice, and it's a great time to talk about justice, isn't it? Because our world is crying for it. Our world is crying for justice. And you can see that in the headlines. You can also see it in, you know, the popular movies every year, right? You kind of see the Justice League and the caped heroes who come to the rescue and make the world right, because that's what justice is. It's making things right. And the Bible describes really that idea of justice being putting action to love, putting love in action. That's justice. So we're going to look at that together. It's a great thing to be talking about this morning. I'm excited about it. I'm excited about it, I think, because for me personally, this was one of the things that actually brought the gospel from just kind of being a head thing that my family sort of infused me with as I grew up into being a real life living thing that not only changed my heart, but actually changed the way that I wanted to live. Maybe some of you have found that to be the case too. I can tell you a little bit of my story growing up. Just kind of a good church kid, I'll be honest. The kind of church kid that goes to church every day, not every day, every week. Sometimes it felt like every day, twice on Sundays, Wednesday nights, you know the routine. Good church kid. Being good and learning that actually being Christian meant, in some ways, making things look good. You know, putting a smiling face on it, doing the good things, acting right, doing everything correctly, and going to church services a lot, right? Going to meetings, having really important meetings, and praying a lot, and doing all these things that make it look good. And that's kind of how I grew up. And truthfully, even though I was around church and scripture and even my family were very loving and faithful, it wasn't until I started to realize that I am as poor and destitute and broken on the inside and in need of a savior as many of the people who seemed to be out there, you know, in the inner city or overseas who needed the gospel in missions. It wasn't until I realized that actually God cares about the poor and the brokenhearted, and that I'm one of them, that I'm in desperate need in my own spiritual poverty, that I began to realize the gospel is for me, and it's for all of us, and it's incredibly good news. So you're looking at kind of a reformed church kid who realized that it isn't about being good and making it look good. It's actually about following Jesus with my whole heart, with our whole hearts, and having that overflowing heart flow into how we engage the people around us with the good news, because it's good news, not just for people who do good or make it look good, but for people, all of us, who are broken and desperate and in deep poverty without Jesus. Are you with me? Does that sound good? Can we get into that together? So this is the story of justice. And I have to tell you, it's really easy to preach this kind of sermon. I'll be honest. It's very easy for me to preach it as a you should do this kind of sermon. You should do this because it's good. You should do this because you'll earn favor with God. You should do this because you'll get God's ear. That's actually kind of the way a little bit of this text that we're about to open reads. But I think there's a surprise for us in the midst of all of that. There's a surprise for us hidden in the passage of Isaiah 58. Now, you got to give me a little bit of patience, okay? I'm American, so I sound American, and I say Isaiah, and I've practiced trying to say it the other way. How do you say it? Isaiah, okay. I practiced saying it the other way, and I'm not going to get it right, so just bear with me on that one, okay? Can you do that? All right, good. Let's get to Isaiah 58, page 706 in the Bibles that are behind you. Now you're going to pay attention every time I say that word. Mike's got a little bingo card over there. He's going to shout bingo when I say it wrong five times. Isaiah 58. This is for you, by the way, if you feel like you've kind of heard it all before. Maybe you were like me. You grew up in the church, and you've, it's really easy to just kind of keep doing the same thing over and over again, week after week. The people of Israel that this prophet speaks to were really good at religious ritual and trying everything they could to earn God's favor and to make things right. They were really good at it. Maybe this is for you if you feel like, I've heard it all before, but it just feels dry. I feel like I'm calling out to God and nothing's happening. Or I really want to see revival, but how does that actually happen? Well, there's a little surprise in the text of Isaiah 58. Let's read this together. I'll just read it all the way through, and then we'll talk about it together. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the house of Jacob their sins. Now, let me pause for just a second. I said I'd read it all the way through, but let's actually jump forward to chapter 59 to see what are their sins. Because I think we need to understand, what was it that the prophet is speaking to, that the Spirit is saying through this prophet? It's really in that next chapter, verse 1 of 59. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. So this is all about the sins. You have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Let's fast forward in chapter 9 or 59 to verse 9. Justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we're like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none. For deliverance, but it's far away. So their sins in the midst of this is looking for justice and finding none. They're in a condition of sinfulness apart from God, who restores and renews all things. And the people in chapter 59 are looking for God, but they're far from justice, and God is a God of justice. So that's chapter 59. Let's go back to chapter 58. For day to day they seek me out, the Lord says, verse 2. Day to day, day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what's right, as if they were a nation that does what's right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions, and they seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you've not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and you exploit all your workers, and your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I've chosen? Only a day for people to be humbled? For people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them, not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." And then it repeats the poetry. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. So what is justice? Justice is making things right. Keller describes it as love in action. And another commentator describes it like this, righteousness, another word for it. Righteousness would be making things right with God and therefore committing to putting all the relationships around you right as well. So as we read this, what we discover is in the midst of God's people, there's a desperate longing to hear from God. Have you known that? Have you seen that? Maybe you've been a part of a church fellowship or in your own life, you just tried all the different things. These people had tried fasting and prayer, and yet had they tried it or had they just made it sort of look like it? That's part of what you wrestle with in this, the poetry in the text is the people who were just kind of giving it a day and fasting, but actually exploiting their workers in the meantime to maybe crank up production while they were taking the day off to fast. So you find that you've got people who are doing the religious thing on the outside and are saying, why isn't it working? That's the surprise of this text. I'm doing all the right things, God, and I'm finding my way towards you, and I'm hoping that it kind of earns your attention, but I'm not hearing from you. What can I do about that? So the sin of Israel is that they are going after, in a false way, closeness to God and yet missing the fact that relationships right around them, especially of the least and the broken and the poor, are still very offensive. They're still causing hurt. People are being oppressed. People are being looked over and left alone. And God says, this is the sin, making it look religious and right, but actually at its heart, it's corrupt. This is a text full of contrast. Can I just point out a few of the contrasts? You've got a couple of obvious ones, but a couple of others that are worth looking at. First of all, you've got the difference between doing what we please and what pleases God. Look at verse 3. Why have we fasted, they say, and you've not chosen? And you've not seen it. Why have we humbled ourselves and you haven't noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. That's the text there, that you do what you want because you're doing the religious ritual part, but actually in your heart, you still have violence. You're still pointing the finger. You're still quarreling. The end result of what you're doing is actually corrupt. Your relationships aren't right. It's the pointing finger. It's the angry words. So the contrast is what we please versus, look at verse 5, what God chooses. Is this not the kind of fasting, verse 6, that I've chosen? Is this the kind of fast I've chosen, verse 5, only a day for people to humble themselves? Verse 6, is not this the kind of fast I've chosen? So you've got the contrast between doing what we please and what God pleases. The other contrast is a contrast of time. Look at verse 2. Day after day, they seek me out. Another one, verse 3. A day of your fasting, verse 5. Only a day for people to humble themselves. Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord. There's a lot of reference to time here. And yet, you can catch it in the poetry of it. This prophecy is really saying, people, it's not just the thing that you put on, like sackcloth, just to kind of look like you're humble. It doesn't just happen in a moment. We're talking about a lifestyle and a lifetime of justice. So you have a day on one hand, and then something that you live out constantly in a growing lifestyle of what it means to treat people well, to treat people justly. And then, of course, the real clear contrast that you see in this text is the one between false fasting and the true fast. Why have we fasted, they say in verse 3, and you haven't seen it. We've humbled ourselves, but you haven't noticed it. And yet there's an empty ritual to it all that the prophet points out and says, it doesn't matter if you restrain from eating for a day, if actually you're driving your workers even harder. You're exploiting your workers. And the end result of this religious ritual is actually that you end up in arguments and fighting with each other. You ever have those kind of days where you're like, okay, I'm going to take a retreat. I'm going to spend some time with God. I'm going to, you know, really kind of soak in everything. And then you come back and your attitude isn't changed at all. It just ends up with, you know, you go back, you're kind of on the mountaintop experience, and it's like, oh, relationships around me are falling apart. What happened in the course of that day? How do we make things right? The false fasting versus the true fast. See, really the tone of this text, and it goes all the way back to chapter 1 of Isaiah, is the fact that you cannot put on religious ritual and go through the motions and catch hold of God. You just can't. You can't do it. You can put on the sackcloth. You can humble yourselves like a reed. I love that piece of poetry here. Humble yourselves like a reed. Verse 5. But a reed just sort of bows in the wind. It's sort of automatic and brainless. It doesn't engage the heart. So you can put on all the stuff, but if it's just religious outerwear and it doesn't get deep into your heart and soul and transform the way that you relate to other people, then it's really just kind of a waste. And God says, I don't hear that. He says it in Isaiah 1, and he says it here in Isaiah 58. This is not the kind of prayer that's going to get my attention. The difference between a false fast and the true fast. Let me be clear as I keep going here. There's nothing wrong with heartfelt, true worship and devotion. We have prayer meetings because we want to cry out to God and intercede for ourselves and for our neighbors and for our city. We have worship times because we want to come together as a people and declare God's glory in praise and worship. There's nothing wrong with praise and worship and all the things that happen when we gather together. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, what it means for the early church and for our church today to be the people of God together, devoted to teaching, devoted to breaking bread together, sharing fellowship. But when it becomes empty ritual, God says, this really does not bring attention. What I want is a heart that's after right relationship with me and a heart so transformed that it changes the way that you relate to others. I think the biggest and most surprising contrast that we see in this text is that at one level it says, if you want to be close to me and show care and concern for the poor, then if you just do this, then it'll happen, right? If you show care and concern, if you show mercy, if you live a life of justice, then all of these things will happen. And at one level, that's true, because we want to be known as God's people, and we want to be known as people who work for justice and show practical care and concern for those that are in need around us, don't we? We don't want to just be people that are marked by religious services and rituals that make it look good, where all the religious stuff is on the outside, but it doesn't transform the inside. But the contrast here is that actually it's the other way around. Being close to me, truly having your heart transformed by me, makes you more like me, God says. And I'm a God of justice. When you come near to me, when you are close to me and your heart has truly been transformed, that's why this in this series, this talk comes in this order, because the heart is free of idols and finds its true life in community and is lived out in the church, and the church begins together to work out right relationship. So we can't do the other way around. There's a lot of people in the world doing good things on behalf of the poor, but that will not lead them to the point of conversion at a heart level. It works the other way around. The gospel says, when your heart is transformed, you begin to want to make relationships right, including the people that work for you, the people that you live with. Notice it says, don't turn away from your own flesh and blood. Right there in your own home, in your workplace, things begin to look different. So the surprise for me always, because I want to just follow the rules. I'm a rule keeper. So it just says, okay, I got to do this, and then I'll get more of God. Okay, I'll do that. And I can add that to my stack of conferences and workshops and all the things that I try to do to accumulate merit. And this was spoken to a people at a time in contrast to all the many other pagan, God-worshipping people around them, who essentially wanted to earn God's favor and merit by doing what they could to earn God's blessing. And in the midst of this, the text says, no, you'll live a life of justice because your heart has been transformed, which is who I am. That's what God is like. God says in Isaiah 58, when I give you this new heart, this is what happens. This is what it looks like. This is what a life transformed looks like. So why do we care about justice at all? As God's people, why do we care about it? We care about it because God is a God of justice. This is what God cares about. As we get his new heart in us, our heart is transformed by it. Other scriptures that point to that, Isaiah 30:18. Therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. Jeremiah 9:23 says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. That's what it means to know God. Boast in that. For these things are what I delight in, declares the Lord. That's Jeremiah. So we care about justice because it reflects the character of God. That's what God is saying here. If you want to know what dials my number and I pick up the phone on the other end, it's living in this way. And that comes because your heart has been transformed. We enact justice through personal acts of love and generosity. It's a combination of pushing against oppressive systems and working for the cause of justice to make things right. And then it's also an act of personal charity, personal devotion that shows attentive, practical help and love to individuals around us. It's both of those. You say, where am I getting that? Let's look at the text and we'll talk about that together. Verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I've chosen? And here's the structural part. Working against injustice at the macro level, at the big picture level, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke. It's imagery of really animals. You know, you're working your workers so hard, the people around you, you're treating like animals. I want you to untie that. And not just untie it, but do away with it. Break every yoke. Don't just loosen it up, but demolish the systems. You know, we talk a lot about the story of the Good Samaritan who stops and binds up the wounds of the man on the side of the road who's been left for half dead. And eventually when you get into this work, after a while, you can do the kind thing, but you have to start asking, why are all these half dead people being left on the side of the road? What can we do about that? What's the bigger structural issue going on here that's an injustice for why people are being left half dead on the side of this road? It's what leaves one commentator to write. It's actually it's a great quote from Bonhoeffer. We're not to simply bandage the wounds of the victims beneath the wheels of injustice, but drive a spoke into the wheel itself. Sometimes working for justice means working for systemic, ongoing, big picture level change. And the church is a great place for that to happen. When we partner together because of our lives being transformed, we can say we can change the way things work. But we can't be let off the hook for these small, independent, loving acts of mercy that are also part of the picture that's told in Isaiah 58. We don't just work to loose the chains of injustice and break every yoke, but verse 7, look at this. It's to share your food with the hungry. This makes it personal. And I think that word is there on purpose, to share your food. To share your food with the hungry. To provide the poor wanderer with shelter. There's another translation of this that says, to bring the wandering poor into your house. Not just God's house on a Sunday for a cup of tea and some hospitality, but to share your food and to bring the poor wanderer into your house and to provide shelter. Loving acts of mercy. When you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. One scholar of religion and philosophy says, if I'm hungry, it's a biological problem. But if my brother is hungry, it's a spiritual problem. So as the people of faith who've been transformed by the good news of the gospel, what do? We work against all the oppressive systems that push down people of lower status into oppression and exploitation. And we give loving and sacrificially out of what we have for their benefit. This is what God is like. And as a result, verse 8, look at what happens. Your light will break forth. There's two things here. It's fast and it's located, right? There's a speed to it. It erupts. That's kind of this translation here. When your light will break forth like the dawn. Out of the darkness, the light breaks forth, and your healing will quickly appear. And then here's the location. The righteousness of the Lord will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. This is what happens as we engage in this. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You'll cry for help, and he will say, "Here am I." How many of us have wanted that desperately, to cry out to God and hear him say, "Here am I." And I can say that as a person who kind of grew up in the church doing the church stuff, if I miss the blessing of Isaiah 58, if I miss the fact that we are called to engage a broken world and to enact justice, which is God's heart, then I miss some of the blessing that God has for his people. If it's just stuck in my head and doesn't reach its way out into my hands as I give up the things that I claim as my own, I miss out on God saying, "Here I am," when I call to him. How amazing is that? Love verse 10. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. Spending yourselves. This is a challenge to, you know, it's very easy to see ourselves as consumers, and yet here the challenge of the prophet is, don't just spend your money, spend yourselves working for justice. Spend yourselves. And the light will rise in the darkness. And now it's not just the new day dawn, but it's actually full blazing noonday glory. It's not just the early morning, it's the midday. Your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He'll satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land. He'll strengthen your frame. You'll be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. So as we look at the life that's described in light of living out this gospel way of living for the poor and for justice, we see what we enact is God's guidance. We receive satisfaction. Our needs are met, even in places of emptiness. Our frame is strengthened. There's a durability. There's a resolve. There's a grit that happens as a result. And we're like a well-watered garden. How many people's gardens are well-watered right now? I mean, I think we had like more rain in June than all of the last 12 months. My garden is like overflowing with stuff I didn't even mean to grow there. Weeds, glorious weeds that are multicolored and multifaceted, things that are overflowing with life. This is the promise of Isaiah 58. You'll be well-watered, fragrant, full, alive. So the result is God's people flourishing and others flourishing around them as a result. And the reputation changes as well. Your people, verse 12, will rebuild the ancient ruins. They'll raise up age-old foundations, and they'll be known as the people who repaired broken walls, restorers of streets with dwellings. And just in case there's another do-gooder out there like me who might take this on as like, okay, my project now is to be the best person ever to all the poor people I know, there's a really wonderful reminder at the end of Isaiah 58 about Sabbath and Sabbath rest. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please, there's that phrase again, on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, if you honor it by not going your own way and doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. So why would you stick Sabbath at the end of this wonderful passage about justice? It's a reminder in both cases that God is the source of all of life. God is the source of our provision, our protection, and our sustenance, right? God is the source. So Sabbath enacts that. I can take a day off. And that doesn't mean I work my workers even harder. I can take a day off and rest in the satisfaction that God will provide. That concept of having enough to even take a break, is what allows us to live a life of justice and kindness and making relationships right with others. I don't have to fight you for what I think I need. I could spend my life for caring for the poor around me. And we can do that together. And we can even rest because this is God's good earth and his work. This is what he's like. It's not all up to us to be the heroes with the capes. So, church, I think, again, this is a wonderful message for us to continue to grow. And it's one of the most attractive things about Good Shepherd Mission. I know it's what's drawn many of us here. For some of us, it might have drawn you here early. And maybe over the years, you kind of get into the routine and the ritual of it all. And you forget that God is alive. And he's doing a work. And often he's doing a work with people on the margins. And you might be one of them or one of them, but in this wonderful place, in this and in our homes and in the streets around us, we are a new community, a new city on a hill, as Jesus talked about. And we're a place where I hope people come in and they say on a Sunday morning or through the week at all the different clubs and activities, they say, there's something unusual going on in this place because of the way they treat people. There's something beautiful happening in this place because relationships of people who would never get along on the bus or in the marketplace have this beauty about them as they engage together because we're able to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly together for God's glory. So I think this is how we are marked, and it's how we can continue to live as a church community, as a fellowship, if we remember this is God's work, that God's gospel enables us to do it. Why? Because this is his heart. Who spent himself on our behalf? It was Jesus. Who was hungry and said, I thirst, while he hung on the cross? Who was naked on our behalf? Who died a terrible death of injustice? Jesus entered into our broken and unjust world, and he died a criminal, falsely accused. And yet pure and holy and righteous for our sake, he encountered the worst injustice and opened up his arms and said, this is God's love for each of us. That's the beauty of the gospel. And that's what we enact every time we show a generous hand to someone, where we battle and fight against the things that push us down and press us down as people, and we make relationships right because Jesus made us right with God and with one another to his glory. Let me pray for us. God of justice, we call to you again and we say thank you that you made things right in Jesus. Forgive us for the times when we try to make things right in our own effort and strength, when we try to earn merit, either through doing good or through our religious rituals that are empty without you. And I pray for us as a fellowship that you would mark us as people who are attractive to the world around us because of the way that we love you and love one another. Teach us, Lord, what it means to show compassion and mercy. And let that flow from hearts which are transformed by the goodness of your gospel and not from any sense of duty or obligation that would only weigh us down. Lord, would you break the yoke of oppression of sin on our lives through the goodness of your Son and his work on the cross. Amen.